And this has been such an important day in the life of the camp. Two of those missionaries that have been heroes of mine, spiritual heroes and giants as far as I'm concerned in mission work, are Billy Wayne and Jenny Sue Fuller, our friends from over in Alabama, who have been here with us many times. They left their mark in a beautiful way in Kenya, both at the Tenwick Hospital as well as out in Masailand, then served in Zambia. But wherever they have gone, they've been difference makers. They've been game changers. They've left their mark in a wonderful way. They've been builders. And we have just grown to love them so much. Billy Wayne, I want you to come up and pray for us as we begin our missionary day. Would you do that, please, sir? And I hope you'll make Taylor County Camp Meeting a part of your life every year from now till Jesus comes.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love and praise you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity and to be back at Taylor County Camp and the many brothers and sisters that have gone before us and been part of our ministry. And Lord Jesus, we do not take that lightly, Lord. Lord, we know that you've called everyone, not just the missionaries to go, but the supporters. If it hadn't been for them, it would be absolutely impossible for us to have went. And we just thank you and praise you how you have supplied abundantly above everything that we could even imagine. Thank you for the harvest that is still going on, Lord, around the world. But we do know that today, there's many in this world that has not heard the precious name of Jesus. They don't even know how to even respond. And Father, we pray, Lord, that as camps like this and churches and that are sending, Lord, that one day, even in our lifetime, that we will hear that eastern sound and look up and see your precious face coming to take us. But Lord, we have a huge job to do. And Father, as these have come to speak to us this morning, bless them in a special way, their families, their responsibilities, in order that your word can go out. We love you and praise you with all of our heart. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For many years, the platform here up front where I'm standing
only extended right about here and right about the same on the other side. That was pretty much the platform. Well, here just a little bit further was an altar on either end. And then beyond that on either end were benches where people could sit.
So the tabernacle was configured just a little bit differently. The reason I mention that, it was because at that altar rail that turned and went down that side, about halfway down on that altar is where I knelt on missionary day on a Thursday afternoon, not Monday afternoon, Thursday afternoon, because in those years, camp meeting went through two Sundays, and missionary day happened on Thursday, not Monday. And in that hot afternoon, by the way, no air conditioning in those days, and Jimmy Lentz had preached until he was finished. And normally for Jimmy to preach until he was finished was a rather long time. But when he was finished, you thought he'd been speaking about 10 minutes, even though it probably had been an hour. One of the master communicators of all time, as far as I'm concerned. And in every sermon Jimmy preached, it doesn't matter where he was, what the circumstances were, it could be a revival, it could be a conference, it could be any place, the message was always a missionary message. He didn't have any other message. And all of his stories came from the mission field. And that day, of course, he preached Bolivia the whole time because he was just back from Bolivia. And wherever Jimmy had visited recently, that was the most important place in the world right then, because that's where he wanted to find some people to go and be missionaries to that country. And it was all about Bolivia. Well, in that same service, there was a couple that participated before Jimmy. It was Johnny and Peggy Miller. In those days, Johnny and Peggy Miller only knew one thing, American Indians. American Indians. And so they'd given us a full load about the Native Americans just before Jimmy unloads about Bolivia. Now, by the time I'm kneeling at the altar, I don't know if I'm going to the American Indians or I'm going to Bolivia, but I know one thing. I'm going somewhere to take the name of Jesus to a broken world. I know that God's calling me to cross-cultural ministry. And knelt right over there and settled it in a missionary service here on Missionary Day in the summer of 1963. In February following, because it took a while to apply to the board, in October they gave us an appointment. Jimmy Lentz was there in the meeting and said that if anybody couldn't understand my southern drawl, he'd be glad to interpret for me. We're given our appointments. February, we started our deputational activities, our fundraising, if you allow me to use a secular word. Started building our support team, if I can use a more spiritual term. Finding those who would help to champion our cause and go with us and be our prayer partners and be our financial supporters and be with us in partnership in the gospel, in ministry. We started that in February, and by the time we arrived at camp meeting in July of 64, we'd almost reached the goal. And Winnie and I became some of the missionaries that this camp meeting put over the top. Lee talked about it. Taking us across the finish line, finishing off our support, and giving us the big send-off. Well, we ended up in the American Indian field. WGM said, at least to fill in there as dorm parents for a year or two. It became 16 years of filling in on a temporary basis in the American Indian field. Winnie and I had been praying for children, and just kind of one miscarriage after another, one disappointment after another, one heartbreak after another, no children. And then Winnie finds out, we thought we were going to Bolivia, actually, when we applied. We find out from the mission that we're going to the American Indian field. And not only are we going to the American Indian field, but we're going to be mom and dad for 50 boys. Winnie started crying, started shouting a little bit, and said, all these years I've been praying for one child, God's going to give me 50 all at one time. And so that's what happened. And so from here we made, and I believe it was July 17, we arrived in the valley in Phoenix, drove by Don Sanderson Ford, where he always had not a big clock, but he had the temp for the day. As we drove into the valley by Don Sanderson Ford on Grand Avenue coming out toward Peoria, the temp said 117 degrees. And so we received our warm welcome to the American Indian field, and where we were privileged then to serve for the following 16 years. Started over there. Yeah, really it started before then. It started in the children's work. It started in the youth tabernacle. It started here in the tabernacle through the preaching that we heard and the foundation that was laid. And the fact that we had been called repeatedly, not just to a message of forgiveness, but for a message of cleansing. That God wanted to purify our hearts, cleansing us from all sin, and fill us to overflowing measure with His Spirit. That in the Holy Spirit, the very person of Christ would dwell in our lives. And He wanted to live in us and live through us and serve through us and minister to the lost and the dying through us. That message had just been repeatedly preached, and at different epic moments we had responded, both Winnie and I, to what God wanted to do in our lives in salvation and in sanctification, and then in following through on God's call to serve in His name. Taylor County Camp was a part of all of that. The first time I came here as a lad, I was a pretty broken lad. In the summer of 53, my father had died at Christmas Eve Day in 52. So it had just been a few months from when my father had died. And everything I had ever been taught about God loving me, I was challenged to believe it. In fact, I was questioning everything I'd ever been told about a loving God. as I began to wrestle with how in the world could a loving God take a lad's dad away from him when he's just 11 and of all things do it on Christmas Eve. What kind of a God would do that? And it was on a Saturday morning. Some years later, when I was 16, on the back row, wanting to be as far from the preacher as I could be, wanting to be as far from the singing as I could be, because I was running from God, I was angry, I was broken, I was hurt. And Don Rollins stepped up and started singing the song, The Love of God. And before he finished with the words of the love of God, God began to deal with a boy with a broken heart. And I stood back there and thought, if I could have saved my father's life, I would have saved him. I would have rescued him. I wouldn't have let him die. But God could have saved his son. He could have rescued his son. But he deliberately, intentionally, willfully let him die. And it suddenly hit me. And it was for me. And suddenly I said, God loves me after all. Look what a price he paid at Calvary for my salvation. And in the song service, I came down and knelt and just messed up the service. And that's one time Jimmy didn't get to preach because God came that morning. Not only transformed my life, but a lot of other young folks came to the Lord. And God did a wonderful work in the service that morning. And so Taylor County has been played such a vital role in my life, in his life. Even before I married Winnie, I brought her to camp meeting. Right, sweetheart? I said, you're going to be a part of this Carter family. You're going to be a part of this M.J. Wood gang in Alma Bacon County, the church down at Brother Wood pastored. You're going to have to be a part of Taylor. You got to get into camp meeting. And so she comes even before we're married. And not long after we were married, almost still honeymoon extension, we end up in old Newton Hall. It's great to be newlyweds in old Newton Hall when the wall went up just about so high and then everybody could look over the wall into all the other rooms, you know. It wasn't exactly where newlyweds wanted to be. But we were in love with each other and we were in love with Jesus and we were in love with his word and we wanted to obey in every way we could. And those were such incredible growth years as we sat under the ministry akin to what we're hearing here from like Todd and Dr. Oswald. That's the kind of preaching we were hearing and the teaching and the ministry. And I could name some of the giants that were here in those days preaching. And I don't want to belabor this. I told Michelle earlier, I said, now understand, this is going to be kind of like John the Baptist to Jesus. It's going to be Doug before Michelle. I'm going to get up here and say, he is coming. He is coming. He is on the way. I mean, the meat of the whole thing is coming in just a minute, but I'm going to take my little time to reminisce just a little bit because that's what we old people do. And besides, who's going to tell you about 1953 except one of us who was here? So a little bit of freedom they allow, they tell me, as you get older. Mr. Franklin McCants said at 102, you can about do what you want to do and you don't ask anybody. And Terry and Minda say, amen. So I don't know if I'll make it to 102. Gene Rollins made it there. Mr. Franklin's still going. Maybe he'll make it to 110. Who knows? But anyway, it's just been an incredible journey to have been a part of Taylor County Camp. Now, after that day, a lot of things have happened. Yeah, we had our 16 years with the Indians. We thought it was going to be a lifetime. I'll never forget when they called me from Circleville Bible College, wanted me to come be the president. I said, oh, no. I called to the Indians. I'm called Arizona. I'm not going any other place. The Lord said, no. You're called to Jesus. He sent you to Arizona. If he's still Lord, he can send you anywhere he wants to. The calling's one thing. The sending is another. There's a calling to his service, to his lordship, to obedience, to be everything he ever wants me to be and to go wherever he wants me to go. But from time to time, he gives marching orders. And sometimes the same Lord who can send you to the Indians can send you to the pale faces in Ohio. And I never will forget the first time I stood up to preach in chapel at Circleville and all those white faces were out there and they all looked anemic and sick. After 16 years of looking in the faces of Native Americans, you know, with their dark hair and their beautiful complexion. They always said when God put us all in the oven, white folks didn't stay long enough. Our black friends stayed a little bit long. American Indians stayed just the right amount of time and came out the perfect color. You know, that's what the Indians always said. So anyway, God shifted us over to Circleville Bible College, that today is Ohio Christian University. Then we go back to World Gospel Mission to work at headquarters. Somewhere along the way in all of our lives, God has to punish us a little bit and make us suffer. So occasionally, John, he'll send you to headquarters, and you got to be a part of that. And when you can be out in the glorious wonder of working on the field, you got to sometimes go pay the price and be at headquarters. A lot of people think that's a promotion. I think it's a demotion. But anyway, the Lord said headquarters, and so I end up at headquarters for a while, Winnie and I. When God called us to go to Equip to help John Maxwell start a ministry that was going to train leaders all over the world, Tom Hermes freed me pretty quickly and said, Doug, God's called and John needs you. And he said, I'm not going to argue with that. Just get started as quick as you can. But leave Winnie behind. She's the only person I have who can handle the payroll for all the people all over the world and understands what's about. So Tom got rid of me and tried to keep Winnie for a while. So you see which one's always been the most important part of this twosome without any question. And it wasn't very long, however. He finally found someone to handle the payroll. And I won't go into that, but you understand, a mission payroll is interesting. Because basically the people in no two countries get paid the same because there's always a cost of living thing. By the way, it changes every month. And so there's never like two payrolls that are even remotely similar. And I don't know if it's still that way today, but that's certainly the way it was in those days. And so it was a never-ending task. You finish one payroll, work hard as you could, praying that you in 30 days could be ready to get the next one out just because of all the changes that were constantly transpiring. So I understand why he wanted to keep winning and get rid of me. But we came down to Atlanta, which, of course, was like coming back home after we came to work at Equip. And somewhere along in there, I think it was 1989 when we first went back to WGM to headquarters that I took the presidency here. And so from 89 for 25 years, I gave it my best and then decided that the camp really needed a real president and knew what he was doing. So I talked Lee into being the president. And he took over and served us well for a number of years until Wayne came along. But Taylor County Camp's been mixed in there all along with all that. Then our years at Equip. Something happened at Equip. Many things happened. First of all, I had the privilege of teaching and preaching and serving in 130 nations. You can rack up a few millions of miles with Delta doing that. You see a lot of things. You hear a lot of things. You experience a lot of things. It was a wonderful privilege. It was a stretching and growing experience to travel our world and to preach and teach and minister in all those nations. But of all the things that happened in those Equip years, one of the most amazing was the day that Michelle Khalil walked into my life. I never expected it to happen. I didn't know him at all. He lived in Atlanta. I lived in Atlanta. I was involved with a ministry. He was involved with a ministry. He felt God releasing him from that other ministry, and he had resigned and walked away, feeling that I need to leave, but I don't really know what's next. That's a rather awkward position to be in. Someone said something to him about Equip and the work we were doing and mentioned to him that there was an event taking place sponsored by Equip where people could learn how to be a part of our global team of people traveling all over the world teaching leadership. John Mulhausen, by the way, had participated in that in numerous times and helped us out, particularly in Africa, with the teaching of the materials. And so Michelle comes in the back door and just stands at one of these events, and I happened to be the presenter that morning talking about this dream, this vision we had, and how we needed people to go with us to help teach all over the world. And I don't know all the story, except that in the course of that story, I mentioned my father dying Christmas Eve, and Michelle thought back to the day that his father died in a different way. You see, his mother and the six children came to Christ, and father left them. That may be a worse kind of death, that a man would leave his wife and his six kids for them to have no means of support and just walk away from them and abandon them totally because all of them had given their hearts to Jesus. That's what Michelle had experienced. So it was the loss of a father in a very painful and different way, but a godly mother, a praying mother, a saintly mother, which had been the case in my life as well. And he stood back there and started crying. I didn't know if I'd offended him or something, thought I might have said something inappropriate as the tears were coming down. But what was really happening, God was saying to him, someday you, Michelle, and the guy up front talking that he didn't even know, someday you two are going to do something together in ministry for the glory of God. And when he came to work at Equip, we thought that was it. Until one day he shared his heart with me and began to talk about his dream that God had planted in his heart long ago to see Muslims come to Christ. Now you have to understand, his name was not always Michelle. It started out Samuel. And his mother's brother that she had led to the Lord and was on fire for Christ was going everywhere witnessing to Muslims. And some of the people to whom he was witnessing one evening took his life, murdered him, killed him. And the mother said to Samuel, I want to change your name to Michelle. Not as a reminder that Muslims are evil and you need to hate them, but as a reminder that you're to fear no one but God and you are to invest your life as your uncle did in reaching Muslims for Christ. He shared that story with me one morning at Cracker Barrel. Michelle, you remember? I told you that I would give you 30 minutes. You remember? I said, this is a busy day. How long did we talk? About 3.5 hours, I think, right? And that day, I looked into a man's soul as I heard his story. The conversion story. The Texas missionary that preached in Cairo when Michelle and his brother and his four sisters and his mom all gave their hearts to Christ. The story of him finally having a Bible for the first time and how irate the father was when he saw a Bible in the home. And then how he abandoned the home and all that was involved in that. The story of his uncle Michelle and how he was assassinated. And then his dream about reaching Muslims for Christ. And he said one day, I love what I'm doing at Equip, but more and more it's becoming administrative work. And my calling is to be on the field. My calling is to be a missionary out with the people, pouring into their lives, loving them with Calvary love, with the love of Jesus. And he said, I have to go back to working with my people in the Middle East on a full-time basis. And every time we would meet, wherever it was, Michelle would say, I have to go back to working with my people on a full-time basis in the Middle East. And one day I said, don't tell me that again. I don't want to hear it again. I just want you to do it. Now, the last thing I wanted Michelle to do was to resign at Equip and leave because he had become my best friend. We had become brothers in the Lord in a beautiful way that only if you could have watched us for the last 10 or 12 years work together would you know the degree to which God has brought us together in ministry. And as I have had the privilege now with Michelle in the Middle East to preach so many times and teach so many times, he's always my translator if possible. I don't want anyone else to do it because I know that when he delivers the message, it's way better than what I'm preaching. Because he's a masterful preacher and communicator, and he's deep in his knowledge of the Word and his passion and love for people, and it's just a joy to work with him in ministry. And so I kept saying, Michelle, go do it. And he said, well, will you help me? And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, be the chairman of my board. We're going to start a nonprofit organization. He said, by the way, I don't know how to start one. Do you? I said, well, I know people who do. So we go meet with the guy, Michelle. He tells us it'll take 3 years. We said, we don't have 3 years. It's the Arab Spring. The refugee crisis is on. Right now, people are ready. There's a harvest out there to be reached. We have to go right now. We've got to find somebody who will help support Michelle right now. We've got to get over there now. We can't wait 3 years on an organization to go through the IRS and all the nonsense. Well, he said, let's just send the paperwork. But he said, I'm telling you, you're going to the Middle East. It was a time of terrorism all over the world. They're not going to approve this organization right now. It's going to take 3 years. And 3 months later, all the paperwork was completed. The government said yes. IRS said yes. And we were ready to roll. We came to camp meeting. Dan Schaefer shows up here at camp. I talked to him about it. Next thing you know, we've built a partnership with World Gospel Mission. And the next thing you know, we have launched this thing. What, about 5 years ago now, Michelle? 5 years ago now? Now, Michelle's got to come talk to you, because John the Baptist just can't rattle on all day. You got to eventually bring up Jesus there. But anyway, let me just tell you this, and then I'm going to let Michelle come. 5 years. We started with not one dime and not one partner to work with us overseas. And today, we have 55 national missionaries serving under Step Forward. By the way, they're also missionaries. They're also missionaries with World Gospel Mission. So, by the way, Todd, we like to think we're the best mission recruiters that WGM has. But, you know, anyway, 55 national missionaries working with people in 15 nations across the Middle East, North Africa, and Western Europe. Local leaders that have been trained so that now almost all of our training events are staffed by the locals. Michelle will tell you more about that. And that was our dream from the very beginning, to teach leaders who will teach leaders, to disciple believers who will disciple believers, the whole process of multiplication. And across these years, we have literally seen tens of thousands of people come to Christ. Refugees alone, just refugees in Jordan and in Lebanon, and not even to mention refugees all across Western Europe and across other nations. Not hundreds, not thousands, tens of thousands that have responded to the gospel in this five-year period. And it's just been a beautiful, exciting thing to watch what God has done for people from Sudan and Libya and Tunisia and Iraq and Iran and Syria and Afghanistan and Kurdistan, and on it goes. All those refugees, to say nothing of the people in all the other countries there. And it's been beautiful to watch God work. Now, Michelle, I could go into our five-fold strategy, but I don't want to bore them with that. But I can tell you, we train leaders, we disciple new believers, we partner with national missionaries, we partner with missionaries and local churches to reach refugees, we teach evangelism courses, on and on it goes. But it's really always, always about getting the ministry into the hands of the local people, because they're the ones that can do it best and are doing such a great job. Now, Michelle, come on up. I told you he's coming. You want this mic or that mic? All right, whichever one you want. By the way, Egyptians normally not just kiss you on one cheek. When they really love you, kiss, kiss, kiss.
I give him only one today.
We get that on?
Do you hear me? Not yet.
Fred, does it have to turn on here, or do you turn it on?
Do you hear me?
Oh, there we go. Great. There we go. Great.